Why live a normal life when you could be living the abundant life? Welcome to the Abundant Life Program with Ashley and Carly Terades.
Hello and welcome to Abundant Life. My name's Ashley Terades and this is my awesome wife, Carly. And welcome to our lounge. We're here and we're so excited you're joining us today. We've got a great show for you today. We're going to be talking about the supernatural provision of God and actually the natural side of God's supernatural provision. Let me ask you, what have you got in your house? What have you got in your hands that God can use to put his super to your natural and give you supernatural provision, praise God. So we're excited. Amen.
Amen. I'm intrigued.
It's going to be good. So do you want to tell them about our website and the confession card that we're giving people?
Absolutely. You know, there are many people that struggle with some of the things that we're talking about, receiving abundance, walking in healing, all the things that are part of the abundant life. And one thing that we believe will really help you is our confession card. So our confession, you know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And on our website, we are giving away completely free, which you can't complain about the price.
No refunds.
No refunds, though, right? But this confession card, which is, I don't know how many confessions are on there, but a lot, right? Probably at least 100, I would reckon. And every line on here is a promise of God. And we've found people, great testimonies from people that just, they write their name at the top of this card and they declare these over themselves and their family every day. And we've seen people healed, set free. And that's on our available free on our website at terradesministries.com. So you know, sign up today and we'll get one right out to you.
Amen. That's awesome. So today we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a great story. I love this story. This is Elisha and the widow woman. So this is 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to start on chapter 2. So this is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2. It says, so Elisha said to her, so he's met this widow woman. Basically, the widow woman's come to Elisha and said that she needs trouble. She has a lack. She has a need for provision. In fact, she has so much need that because her husband had died, who used to work for Elijah, because he had died, now she was in debt and she was indebted. So basically, she was worried that they were going to come and take her sons away to be slaves because she couldn't pay the debt. So she had severe lack here. She had a need. Maybe you've got a need. Maybe you're in a situation where you don't know what to do. Maybe you're in a situation where it seems helpless and you have lack in your life. We're going to look at some principles here about how that was dealt with. So Elijah says to her, so this is Elijah speaking to the widow when she comes to Elijah and asks Elijah for help. He says to her, so Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? So get this. This is the widow woman coming to Elijah and asking, help me. I need help. Mm-hmm. I'm in trouble here. I'm in serious debt. I've got serious lack. But Elijah says to the widow woman, what do you have in your house? So the first thing I want to bring up today in this story is, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your hand? You know, it's amazing. When we look to God for help, we think, you know, God's just going to rain something out of heaven, or it's just going to be something that's just, bam, you know, wave the magic wand, it's all going to be fixed. But, you know, every time in the Bible when there's supernatural provision, when God provides for someone supernaturally, there's a natural, something natural happens first. Right. There's a natural action that takes place first.
Right. So Elisha actually required something of the woman.
Right.
So he started with what she had in her hand to start with.
That's right. So he put the question on her, what do you have in your house?
Right.
What do you have? And it's amazing sometimes, that's my first point, if you're like, what do you have in your hand? Everyone, all of us have something natural. Maybe it's a talent, maybe it's a gift, maybe it's a past experience, maybe it's a list of clients, customers, maybe it's a skill that you've learned, maybe it's connections. Maybe it's physical things. Maybe it's something, things you've got to sell and you can actually sell the things you've got. Maybe I remember when we was at Bible school, in our first year at Bible school, we needed some extra money. And you know what? We had two cars and we only needed one car because we're both going to the same Bible school every day. So the Lord led me to sell one of our cars. And then what happened after that is I sold that car. And then I found out, you know what? I could buy that car again at the local auction. So I bought the similar car again, sold it again at profit. And before long, while we was going to Bible school in England, I was buying wholesaling cars, buying and selling cars. So the Lord can lead you to that type of thing. And it's amazing. I'm thinking of the feeding of the 5,000 is another great example. We all know this story, the feeding of the 5,000. If you're taking notes, Matthew 14, verse 19. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus said he took the loaves and the fish. So remember, they were in lack again. They were in a deserted place. It said there was the hour was late, so all the restaurants were closed.
Oh, no.
You know, Domino's weren't delivering, you know.
Taco Bell wasn't open.
Taco Bell drive-thru was closed, right. And it was a deserted place. The hour was late. They had nothing to eat, and they gave Jesus a few fish and a few loaves. And in the natural, you think, well, what are these? In the natural, what we often do, we have this big need, and then we have this little thing in our hands, and we think, What good's that? That's no good.
So sometimes we just despise small beginnings, I guess, right? Exactly. But Jesus didn't do that in that story.
That's right. He didn't do that. He actually said, you know what? He blessed. He took the loaves and the fish and he blessed them. It says he looked up to heaven and he blessed the loaves and fish. So I want to challenge you. How many times do we curse our seed without knowing it?
Wow.
We curse what's in our hand without knowing it. We despise small beginnings, mm-hmm. if you like, because what happens is we look at our need, whatever that need is, whether it's for some of you, it's just to pay the rent. For some of you, it's to pay off medical bills. For some of you, it's to get ahead with something. But you have a need, and then you have something in your hand. You have something available to you, and you think, what is so few among so many? In fact, the disciples said this with the feeding of the 5,000. They said, what are so few among so many? It's almost like they weren't going to give Jesus the loaves and the fishes. Because they're like, what good is a few loaves and a few fish when we have 5,000 men to feed, probably 15,000 people with mm-hmm. women and children total, a few loaves and a few fish? Mm-hmm. It's like having $20 and you've got $500,000 bill to pay.
Right.
What good's $20? We'd forget that. So we would curse that. But this is what happened here with the widow woman. She said, well, I have some oil. I have some oil. So this is back to 2 Kings chapter 4. So what do you have in your house? And she said back to Elijah, she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. She says, you know, I've got nothing. I'm broke here. I've got nothing. All I've got is a jar of oil. But you know what? Elijah said, okay, this is good. We can work with this. We can work with something mm-hmm. natural. We can work with something. So he said, okay, go and borrow some vessels. Go and borrow some pots. Go and borrow some vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. I love this. He says, don't gather just a few. Gather, you know, don't just gather a few.
In other words, be expectant.
Be expectant for something to happen.
Amen.
Something's going down.
Be thankful for what you have.
Amen.
Bless what you have rather than curse it. But be expectant
Amen.
For more.
Again, the feeding of the 5,000. Yep. They sat them down in groups. They were getting ready for the supernatural provision to come. So he said to gather some pots. And then in verse 4, it says, and then when you have come into your house, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. This is really important. If you like, my second point is we have to shut the door to unbelief. Mm. So when God gives us a word, when God says, you know what, we're going to do this, or I'm going to use this in this area, or I've given you this promise of provision, or I've given you this promise of healing, or whatever the promise of God you're standing on, you have to shut the door to unbelief. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, you have to turn off the news, for instance. You know, we call it the constant negative news, because that's a lot of time all it is. Cut off all that negative stuff all the time. And I don't mean go and live like a hermit. I mean, you know what, we can't keep feeding ourselves with things that are anti the word of God. We can't keep feeding ourselves unbelief 24/7 and then believe that we're going to be able to believe God. No, what garbage in, garbage out. So this is what I do practically. You know, I shut off the unbelief. I shut off all the things that are against the word of God. When things start telling me it can't happen, I shut them off. I don't spend my time. I don't focus on the things of unbelief. Now, I listen sometimes. I hear the news sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's not like I've completely cut myself off from the world. But the majority of my time, I'm going to be thinking about the promises of God. I'm going to be meditating on the promises of God. Yes, God's going to provide all my needs. Yes, God wants me to increase. I'm not going to be listening to the small man can't get ahead. You know, in nowadays society, there's no way a small business can work. You know, there's no opportunities anymore. Investments are down. All that. I'm
that's
not going to listen to all that negative
stuff. That's
just
depressing. I mean, if you listen to all that and let it get into you, you know, eventually, you know, you might have been positive to start with, but it'll grind you down and you'll start to make your decisions and your actions based on what you're hearing on the news, that constantly negative news. I'm just thinking of Joseph, right. Actually. No, it wasn't Joseph. It was it Jacob? He sowed in a year of famine.
Oh, yeah, Jacob, yep.
Jacob sowed in a year of famine and reaped a hundredfold. And reaped a harvest because, you know, living in the kingdom, we have different rules that apply to our life and we don't have to live according to what's going on in the world. Amen.
Amen.
We can prosper outside of our natural circumstances.
Awesome. Amen. So shut the door on unbelief. Make sure you're not letting that. Now, like I said, it could come through the television. It could come through your it could come through your smartphone as you're watching the news, whatever. It can also come through people. You know, you can have people, even well-intentioned people who love you and want the best for you. They can feed you unbelief without realizing. You know, Peter tempted Jesus with unbelief. Peter said, you know, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. It'll be okay. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan.
He rebuked him.
Now, obviously, Jesus didn't do the whole, you know, John Maxwell's leadership training.
Obviously
you know,
not, no.
Rebuke in private, praise in public. You know, I mean, Jesus just turned around in front of all the disciples and said, get behind me, Satan. I'm sure that didn't bless Peter. But you know what? That's how important it was that Jesus corrected that, because he didn't want that unbelief to come into him. And sometimes it's the people we love that tell us, this isn't going to work, you're going to fail, you can't do this, who do you think you are? The people we love. Now, you might want to be a little bit more subtle than saying, get behind me, Satan. But, you know, it's important for you to counter that and not listen to that. I'm driving along, the radio's on, and sometimes the commercials will come on. They say, you know, living in Colorado, it's impossible to not get hail damage. Living in Colorado, it's just a matter of when your house is going to get damaged by hail. That's what they say. And I remember hearing them commercials over and over, and I started to be like, you know what? I'm going to, you know, Isaiah says, every weapon formed against you, you shall condemn.
Right.
So when that commercial came on, it said, it's impossible to live without hail damage in Colorado. I was like, yes, it is. I'm blessed. Hail's not going to damage my roof in Jesus' name. You know, for those Americans who can't understand what I'm saying, hail, I'm talking about...
it's not hail, in the hot place.
No. I'm talking about ice.
Chunks of ice falling from the sky.
Hail. You got to watch out for hail damage.
H-A-I-L.
Oh, hail damage. Okay. So ice falling from
Hailstones.
The sky. Hailstones. So anyway, I was like, no. And funny enough, this is a few years ago now, we had a hailstorm come through our neighborhood. And literally the neighbors one side of us got their roof inspected, got it replaced. The neighbors the other side of us got the roof inspected, got it replaced. We got our roof inspected, no damage.
And it's funny because all of our neighbors were getting... They thought it was great. They were all claiming on their insurance that they were getting new roofs and new siding and new cars and everything else. I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's not that great because your insurance premiums are going up.
Yeah.
But the difference...
We had a high deductible, so I didn't want to claim on the insurance.
We were in faith for a reason, praise God, right? But, you know, the difference was we were not agreeing with their negative confession. You know, we were blessing what we had.
Amen.
We were speaking a blessing, and there is protection in that.
Amen. And that's just that's a type of a silly example, if you like, things like that, because, you know, if our roof had got damaged by hail, it's not like, oh, the promises of God.
Yeah, it's not an act of God's will or something.
No, I'm just saying it's important when that unbelief comes to shut it out. And there's so many people, the small man can't get ahead. There's no way you can make it in business today. And because of the recession, I remember in 2008 when they're talking about the recession, and I just made a decision in my heart, you know what? We're not going to quit giving. We're going to up our giving. And we've given more year on year since 2008 than we've ever given.
We're going to live by God's economy.
Amen. We just decided not to participate in the recession.
Amen.
And you can do this stuff. So when people give you unbelief, make sure that you're countering it and you're not sitting there taking all that unbelief in. I'm thinking about Abraham. You know, Romans 4, chapter 19. This is Abraham.
That's a powerful
scripture. This is Abraham speaking here. This is Romans 4, chapter 19. And it says, this is talking about Abraham. It says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. So Abraham's 100 years old. I'm not going to give you a biology class.
He was well past it.
I'm not going to give you a biology class. I'm just telling you, ain't happening, okay? 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was 99 years old.
She was also well past
and
it.
And she was past the age of bearing children, let's just say it. But you know what? He didn't consider those things. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully convinced, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised Abraham, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. And we know the story. Abraham and Sarah had a child against all odds. So maybe God has given you a promise. Maybe God has given you a word. In fact, God has given you a word. God has given you a promise. He's promised you that he wants you well. He's promised you that he's going to provide for you. He's promised you that because you're righteous, you're his child, you're not going to beg for bread. God's given you promises. You need to stand on those promises. And don't consider the other things. You know, imagine Abraham. He was there 100 years old, and it said he did not consider the deadness of his body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But rather, he kept considering God's promise. He kept accounting it to God. You know what? God's able to perform his promise. God's going to perform his promise. He did not waver at the promises of God. So we need to get to the point where we don't waver on the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're like, you know what? Even though all the evidence looks like it's against it, I'm believing God's promises that he wants to prosper me, praise God.
And I think that's the thing what people do, isn't it? They look at the promises of God and they look at their natural circumstances and think, hang on a second, this does not compute.
Right.
Therefore, because of my natural circumstances are more real to me than what the spiritual promises are, the promises of God are, I'm gonna discount the promises of God. I'm going to throw the word of God out and I'm gonna focus on the natural circumstances, but I'm going to want to have a foot in both camps because I really do want what God says, but I'm not seeing it.
Right.
So I think that there comes a place in our heart where we need to maybe make a conscious decision where the promises of God are not moved by our natural circumstances.
Amen.
The promises of God hold true regardless of whether we are seeing it in our reality, our physical reality or not. And when we can make that tilt in our mind as to where the promises of God become more real to us, more true to us, more important to us than what we see in our natural circumstances, we'll start to see it in our natural circumstances.
That's right. That's dead on. That's right. Mm-hmm. So shutting the door to unbelief. And, you know, another story I'm thinking of is in Luke 8, chapter 53. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 8, chapter 53, Jesus is going to minister healing to the centurion's daughter. And the centurion came to Jesus and said, "My daughter's sick, can you come to my house?" On the way, he met the lady with the issue of blood. She got healed. And then because of the commotion there, when he got to, he started off the road again to the centurion's house, a messenger came out and said, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. The daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead."
Jairus' daughter.
Oh, that's Jairus. Sorry, mm-hmm. Jairus' daughter. Centurion was just say the word.
Yep.
Centurion was just say the word. This
They're
is Jairus' daughter.
They're happening all around the same
Wasn't
crowd
Jairus
there.
A centurion as well?
He was the spiritual leader of the time.
He was the leader of the time. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Jairus' daughter. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I've got my stories mixed up. But anyway, it's in Luke.
They're all in the
you
same bunch.
It's in
the same
Luke 8:53. Mm-hmm. The point being this, when he got to the house, he said the girl is not dead, she's just sleeping.
Yep.
When he got to the house, it said that the crowd ridiculed Jesus. They ridiculed him because he said she's going to come back to life, basically. She said she's not dead, she's going to live. And they ridiculed him, and he said he put them all out the house.
Yeah.
Jesus got rid of all the unbelief, shut the door, and it only allowed in a few disciples. You can read it yourself in Luke chapter 8. He only allowed in a few disciples and the parents of the daughter. He did not want that unbelief in there because he knew it was going to hinder the power of God. And, you know, there's a story where he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief.
Right.
So we cannot let unbelief. Unbelief in your life will dilute the promises of God. It will dilute your faith, and it will contaminate your faith. And it's amazing what it could do. Some of us think we need more faith. No, you don't need more faith. You just need to get rid of your unbelief.
Right.
And if you stop meditating on the negative, stop meditating on the things that can't work, and actually start believing that it can work, shut that door to unbelief, it can help. And some practical things you can do, like I said, be careful what you're taking in, garbage out. Mm-hmm. Be careful of what the news you're listening to, the world systems and all that. If you listen to that all the time, be careful of that. Be careful what other people are saying to you, even people that love you and want the best for you. Be careful of what you're listening to. If it goes into your heart, you know what, it can really hinder you. And be careful about what company you keep in general.
I was just about to say that, you know, just as important as it is to kind of try and isolate or minimize the amount of unbelief around you, you know, put yourself in some good ground, in an atmosphere of faith where there are going to be people around you that are going to encourage you and believe with you and are going where you want to be. Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's churches, you know, I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going to go there.
Yep.
Some people say, you know what, we go to this dead church, they don't believe in healing, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they don't believe in the promises of God, they don't believe in the gospel. And I said, why are you going to that church? And I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but I'm just telling you, if you're going to a church and it's feeding you unbelief all the time, you may need to consider not going to that church. And you know, if you're not getting much faith teaching, then make sure you're getting plenty of faith teaching. There's so many good ministries out there that can give you good faith teaching. And of course, our favorite, Andrew Womack Ministries, you can go to his website, awmi.net. You can get hundreds of hours of free teaching. It's going to be faith and grace. It's going to build your faith up. You can watch our show.
Amen.
Praise God. You can go to our website and get teachings, get our books, get our teachings. It's all going to be faith-filled.
Mm-hmm.
But fill yourself up with faith messages that are going to encourage you to believe God, and it's not going to feed your unbelief. And you can starve out your unbelief, praise God, and then you can start believing God. So that's my second point. And then my third point, this is in verse 6. So in verse 6, we're back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 6, it says here, well, let's pick up again on verse 4. It says, when you've come in, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones. So you know what happened? They got the vessels, they gathered some vessels. It said, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and poured it out. So she followed the word of God. She followed exactly what Elisha told her to do. She mm-hmm. followed it. She got the vessels, so she closed the door, she did exactly what she did. And now it came to pass when she started to pour out the oil, and as the oil was pouring out this one jar, it started filling up all these vessels.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't know how many vessels she had, but we know she had a lot of vessels because later on she sold the oil to pay off her debt. So
right.
It couldn't just been one vessel. But this was like liquid gold pouring out of this one jar. So as she poured out this one jar of oil, it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, praise God,
mm-hmm.
and she got all the jars filled. And it says here, now it came to pass when the vessels were full, this is verse 6, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. You can imagine the commotion, all these vessels full up with oil.
I can imagine all the neighbours, you know, bringing around their Tupperware, and their saucepans.
Tupperware.
Yeah, you know, their old lunch boxes, you know.
It's like I remember.
Not, bring out the cooler.
It's like I remember, when, you know, it's, yeah, it was me. I got thinking, anyway, so many stories. I remember being, one time I didn't want to wash up, so I started using things for my coffee. We ran out of mugs, so it's like I was using the gravy boat.
Why are you drinking out the vase?
The vase, they say vase here.
The jug.
Drinking out the vase and drinking out bowls, drinking out saucepans. So anyway, they had all these pots. But he said, as soon as the last one was filled up, And her son said to her, there is not another vessel, so the oil ceased. Verse 6, as soon as they ran out of vessels, the oil ceased. And I'm telling you, they had the vessels out, but they determined the size of their harvest. They were expectant. And they got these vessels out. And you know what? As soon as that last vessel was full up, the oil ceased. Let me tell you this. The supernatural overflow of God can only flow where the supernatural overflow of God can flow.
Oh, my goodness. That's deep. Say that again. That's good. Again. Someone didn't get that.
The supernatural overflow of God can only flow where the overflow can flow. So basically, have you got a channel? Have you got somewhere for this supernatural overflow to flow from God? Because let me tell you, God is a God of a supernatural abundance, but he's also a God of stewardship. God is a God of stewardship. He is a steward, praise God, and he will steward his resources. You know, in the feeding of the 5,000, once all them people were fed, do you know what happened? They picked up every fragment and they end up with 12 baskets left over. God is a God of stewardship. You know, he doesn't waste a coin in a fish's mouth. He doesn't waste an axe head in the bottom of the river. He has everything picked. He's a good steward. So he didn't let the oil just spill on the ground. The oil wasn't wasted. The oil was accounted for. So let me tell you, when you have, you can determine the size of your harvest. But if you've got no pots, if that widow had had no pots, if she'd had one pot, the supernatural overflow of God would have stopped after one pot. Mm. If she had 100 pots, it would have stopped when she got to 100 pots. So you can determine your harvest. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, are you ready for God's supernatural increase? Are you ready to steward that extra wealth? Are you ready to steward abundance? Have you got a giving plan? I look at those pots like giving plans. Have you got ministries to give to? Have you got missionaries to give to? Mm. You know, are you ready to give this extra money as it comes in? Are you ready to invest some of it, to save some of it, to use some of it for good? Or are you just waiting there saying, well, when it comes on me, I'll work it out. Now, have a plan. Start thinking about it. This widow must have seen that this was going to work. She must have had some idea. Otherwise, she wouldn't have got all those pots. And like I said, later on, she sold the pots of oil. So she still had a part to play. She had to sell those pots of oil in order to be able to pay off her debts. But she saw this happening. She saw this increase. Do you see this increase coming? Can you meditate and see this increase? Are you ready for this increase? Can you see it happening? Can you see your small seed that seems insignificant in God's hand become supernatural provision, praise God?
Right.
And you have to see it by faith before you can believe it. So are you ready with your pots? And can you see it? So the first thing is, you know, what's in your hands? What's in your house? Every one of us has got something God can use, whether it's something physical, tangible in our house, whether it's gifts, talents, abilities, connections, past experiences, whatever it is, you've got things that can help you, that you can put your hand to, praise God, that God can multiply. The second point is shut the door on unbelief. Don't be listening to all this unbelief about how you can't get ahead and money just goes. And I said this a while back, but you know, money doesn't grow on trees. Well, you know what? Money's made of paper.
It does grow on trees.
Money does grow on trees. Money's made of paper. So don't listen to all this unbelief that God can't provide for you and you can't get ahead nowadays and everything else. And then the third thing is, you know, are you ready for the increase? Have you seen the increase by faith? You know, I was thinking, I remember one time we started writing out faith checks, giving checks. We didn't give them to the people. Don't do that. Don't say, oh, here's a check for $10,000, but don't cash it yet.
Not until we had the money in the bank.
That's not going to bless them. But we wrote out checks. And we wrote out, what would it be like to give $1,000? What would it like to give $10,000? What would it be like to give $100,000? And praise God, we were able to start to give these large amounts now, one-off checks. But we saw ourselves doing that 10 years ago.
We gathered more pots.
We started to get our pots ready. Mm-hmm. We started missionaries, sponsored children, ministries, churches. We started to get ready, praise God, with our pots. Yeah. So get ready for the supernatural increase. But God's always going to ask you to put your hand to something, and he's going to give you something first, praise God, that he needs to multiply. 100-fold of zero is zero. So give something to God to work with. The widow woman gave God the oil. She got the pots. And then the supernatural increase came, praise God.
Amen. And that brings me some
nice
seamless plug. On Ashley's book, this is Thorns, Barns and Oil Jars, and this talks about the principles of working, saving and giving. And if you've enjoyed Ashley's message today, that is a snippet of the oil jars piece at the bottom there.
Right.
But this is really good foundational biblical principles, very practical on how to work and save and give and get your finances in order and see the supernatural provision of God flowing through you. It's very practical. Lots of good testimonies in here as well, a good practical application. And one of those oil jars, if you're looking for a good place to sow, a good place to give, Ashley's already mentioned Andrew Womack's website, awmi.net. That is a ministry that we endorse that would be great for you to give into. Or likewise, you can visit our ministry at teridasministries.com and partner with us if you see that as one of your oil jars.
Awesome. Amen. So we love that. These programs are made possible through the partners.
Yeah, so thank you to our partners.
Thank you, thank you. Let's pray for the people.
Amen.
Before we go, you know, we're coming to the end of our time. So let me pray for you. I want to pray for you. Everyone who's listening, everyone can hear me. Father God, I thank you for everyone who's watching today. Mm-hmm. I thank you, Lord, that you want them to increase. You want them to have an abundance for every good work. And I thank you, Lord, you're going to show every viewer, every listener, where they can, what they've got in their house, if you like, what they've got in their hand, what they can give you in the natural that you can multiply. And I thank you, Lord, you're giving them ideas. You're helping them see what they have available. And I thank you, Lord, you're helping them shut the door to unbelief. You're helping them get them full of faith by listening to speakers and to reading your word. And I thank you, Lord, they're going to increase and multiply like never before. We proclaim supernatural increase over your finances in Jesus' name today. We proclaim it. Amen.
I hear the Lord say, prepare for rain.
Amen. Prepare for rain. The harvest is coming, praise God.
Amen.
That's awesome. So we're believing with you. We're standing with you. Thank you for watching. And until next time, remember, don't just live a normal life when you can live the abundant life. We'll see you next time.
To order your copy of the book featured in our program, visit our website, TerraDesMinistries.com. Coming up next on the Abundant Life program.
And I remember, actually, many people have heard of the healing of our daughter Hannah. But what they don't hear, they hear about the miracle, which is wonderful, but what they don't see sometimes is what the preparation of our heart that went in order to bring us to a place to receive that.
Right. Yeah.
You know, we were fanatical.
Yeah, you know, we believed God could heal, but we didn't realize it was God's will to heal every time. But, you know, we would read the word of God, we'd read the promises of God, we'd write them out on post-it notes, stick them up all over the walls in our living room, mm-hmm. remember? And we would listen to teachings. And then when we discovered the true gospel, we discovered someone teaching on healing, Andrew Womack. We started listening to his teachings like 24/7. I mean, right. For 2.5 weeks, we did nothing but listen to those teachings on healing.
We started to establish ourselves in the truth of God.
Yep.
And that really became, you know, our heart is like fertile ground.
Yep.
And it was almost like we did some plowing in our hearts because we had some, we didn't realize necessarily, but we had some wrong truths,
yep.
if that makes sense. Some lies, I guess. Yep.
Wrong truths would be a lie.
There you go, I've just invented something there. You got wrong truths.
You know, I mean, we thought they were truths because we learned them at church and things like that, or religious people told us.
They sounded good. They sounded convincing.
Yeah.
You know, but what happened was those lies in our heart changed how we related to God. And because our relationship with God, I wouldn't say it was broken, but we maybe unintentionally were holding God a little bit of arm's length because we felt like he was unpredictable. We didn't know how he was going to respond. We could come to him with things, but we didn't really understand his true nature, that he was always good, that he was always loving, that he was always kind, that he only has good things for us. You know, we kind of held him a little bit at arm's length. And that was basically because we didn't have our truth of God based in the word of God. It was based in our experience of God, which, you know, could be good or could be bad depending on the day. So I want to look at, this is actually in the Amplified, so I've got my little clever Bible phone here. This is Ephesians 6. And I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, hold your ground. Okay, and this is what we're talking about, being steadfast, having spiritual posture, being steadfast in the promises of God. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God. You know, and this is a famous passage talking about putting on the full armor of God. That we are not ill-equipped as Christians to live this life, but in fact, we've been very well-equipped.
Join us next time for the Abundant Life program with Ashley and Carly Terrades.